up in our hearts, give you our focus, and we look to you and lift you up, Jesus, today. And we confess how great you are, how faithful you are, that you are our God, our Savior, and we ask together for your blessing on the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. Oh, good morning. Good morning and welcome. Special welcome, of course, to our visitors, those that have traveled down for the dedication this morning, and anyone else visiting with us this morning. Teresa at the back, welcome. Any other first-time visitors here? Wonderful. Great to have you with us today, and we trust God has a blessing for you. Somebody said to me, I came this morning and I hope to find God. And I said, if you're looking for him, you'll find him, or he'll find you. He'll find you. He is so personal. Anyone see any of the royals this week? Anyone see Harry and Meghan? A few people. Amazing. I was hoping they'd be here this morning, but they're not. They had another engagement. But great to have my mum here this morning. Thank you. I would not be here without her in many ways. Many of us know the family, Peter and Teresa Conway. And Teresa's mother is Joan Cook, and they're often down here. She's in the wheelchair here, and I was want to tell you something that happened yesterday. It was an incredible time. I was going to visit her in the care home last week, and then she was taken into hospital. She's got some clots, and they're not sure if there's anything they can do for her. And Peter and Teresa called and said, oh, I don't know if you could come, if you could visit. And he said, it would really just be for us. For two, three days she's been in hospital, she hasn't really been conscious. But if you could just come to the bedside and pray, especially it would be for Teresa. And I said, of course. So yesterday morning, I drove over to the hospital in Eastbourne. And in my heart, I prayed, oh God, I pray that Joan would wake up when I'm there and that we would have a special time, that your presence would be in that room and you would minister to us. And I got to the hospital, I walked into the room, and as I walked into the room, she opened her eyes. And Teresa said, oh my goodness, she's awake, she's awake, this is a miracle. They hadn't spoken to her for a couple of days. And I went to the bedside, and I took her hand and kissed her cheek and began to speak to her truths and verses and the gospel, and prayed together, and the presence of God was in that room. It was incredible. And afterwards, Teresa got to embrace her mum, and her mum, they just told each other they loved each other, and it was such a testimony to us of God's grace and faithfulness to them. So be praying for that precious family and keep them in our hearts. This morning we're going to speak from a verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. And perhaps as we like to do, we could just stand as we read this verse together. And follow carefully with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh Father, we pray that you would quicken our hearts, that you would speak to each one here this morning, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would show us Christ. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated. We're going to consider these incredible words this morning. They are perhaps among the most well-known words from the Bible. They have been preached on perhaps more than any other words, put into print and translated and used around the world in evangelism, perhaps more than any other words, and for good reason. For this one verse captures the gospel in such a simple and clear way. Martin Luther said, "This is the gospel in miniature." If we could boil the Bible right down, perhaps we would end up with this verse. For it speaks so simply and so clearly, so powerfully of the gospel of why Christ came. And we are an evangelical church. And the word evangel means good news. And it is our business to be presenting the good news. Whatever the text, whatever we are speaking about, that it leads us to Christ, who he is and what he's done for us. So let's look at the text together. And the first words, for God. God. This is where we begin. This is no small subject or claim that there is a God. And if there is a God, it changes everything. For if there is a loving, personal God, as the Bible declares, then it can't be a trivial thing in my life. But in fact, it must define the very purpose of my life. And that would be to know him. So for God, can I know him? This is a question. How can I know him? How has God revealed himself? And there are two main ways God has revealed himself. We call this general revelation and specific revelation. General revelation is through the physical universe. It's through the order and the design and the creative elements of creation, like the veins in your hand or the feather of a peacock, or the information in a DNA molecule, or the complexity of a cell. In the order and the design, there are the marks of a designer. And it would bring us to the conclusion that the invisible God is clearly seen by that which is made. But general revelation does not answer all the questions. It doesn't tell us what God is like, what is his name, what is his will for my life, how can I know him, is he loving, is he kind, what is his purpose for my life. It doesn't answer those questions. But the second way he has revealed himself is called specific revelation, and that is through the Word of God, through the Bible. And that does answer those questions. It tells us his name, his character, his purpose, what his will is for my life, and how I can know him. And the Bible clearly lays it out. And it says that man was made for God, made to know God. And yet man sinned, and man was separated from God. We call this the fall. Oh, how great that fall was. For man who is made to know God now has fallen out of his relationship with God, and his man is now born into this world without a knowledge of God. And he is groping in the dark and trying to find his purpose and making his philosophies and his religions and doing all he can to find God and solve his problem, which we see the result of in this world and in relationships. And yet he can't. He cannot fix the problem. What can man do about his dilemma, his problem? And here's the answer. Nothing. It would be left like this, that man sinned, man is separated from God, and he is hopelessly, eternally lost forever, and nothing can be done about it. But God so loved the world. Man could not solve the problem. Salvation is not about man reaching up to heaven, but it's about God reaching down to the earth. It's about God so loving the world. It's incredible. We see this, for God what? So loved. And in the next words, you see the motive. It doesn't say that God was so obligated to the world, or God wanted to prove a point, or God felt guilty, or God. It says that God so loved. This was his motivation. This is what moved him to answer man's problem, to provide a way for man to be saved and to know him personally. It says that God so loved the world. This is agape love in the Greek. It's a very special kind of love. We do not find it on the earth, but we find it in God. This love is unconditional. It is unstoppable. It is unquenchable. Nothing can separate you from his love. For God is love, and nothing you do could ever stop him loving you. Oh, if I left here this morning just holding that truth, that's profound. That God is love and God loves you and nothing can stop him loving you. It says, God so loved. What are the next words? God so loved the world. Who is that? That is fallen men, lost men, all men. Jews and Gentiles and Romans and Greeks and Chinese and African and Filipino and English, even the English. God so loved the world. And this is what makes us wonder at the love of God when we see it in the context that he is loving sinners. To the vilest sinner who would turn his back in stubbornness on God and would practice certain things on the earth, and we would look in disgust. And God says, oh, I love that person. And I would die for them. That they would be forgiven. That their life would be changed. That they would go to heaven. That his love would pay the highest price. And this is what it means when it says, for God so loved the world. It's not only a measure that God so loved the world, but it means that God loved the world like so, in this way. This is how God demonstrated his love. How? For God so loved the world what? He gave. He gave. For love gives. This is how love can be measured, by how much it will give, how much it will sacrifice. And this is how we measure God's love. It says that God so loved the world, he gave what? His only son. He gave his son knowing the price that his son would pay. For it was foretold, it was in the plan, it was prophesied that the son would be given. That the son also would willingly lay down his life as the good shepherd and go to the cross. Not only for all the world out there, but for you and I. He went to the cross for us, to make a way for us. For God did not spare his only son in Romans 8:31, but freely offered him up for us all. He gave his son. So what is the conclusion so far? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's the first half of the verse. That's God's part. There are two parts, God's part and your part. God's part is God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And his only son went to the cross. Died for our sins and paid the penalty. That's God's part. He can go no further but to draw our hearts and to speak to us in various ways in life. But he cannot violate our free will to choose. That part lies with us. But it says, God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And look at the next words. That whoever, what a wonderful word that is. No one is excluded from that word. Everyone is included in that word. Oh, to the gray-haired sinner who is a few steps from the grave, or a young boy who is just becoming a teenager, you are in this word, whoever. For God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever. This incredible invitation. And think of this not in the context of a church and a meeting and a pastor who is speaking, but think of this as an invitation from God. The one true God who created everything, who knows you, who made you, who knows every motive and every thought and every act of your life. And he says, oh, whoever. This is an invitation that is extended to you, to me. And every man, every woman, every child. What does it say? Whoever what? Whoever does what? Oh, what does it say next? God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whoever, there's the invitation, what? What must I do? And we could go out onto the street and we could interview people. What do you think you have to do to go to heaven? People would say, oh, I'd be a good person, or go to church, or get baptized, or whatever. They would give you a list of the things that they think you should do and a list of the things that they think you shouldn't do. But that is what man has added to the gospel. That is not in the Bible for salvation. It's true, God changes lives and there is an incredible, wonderful fruit that is found in the life of a believer. But that, those good works are not what saves a man. But we could never pay the price for our sin. And here lies the gospel. Whoever believes. And this word, believe, is the only verb, it's the only action that is put forth in this invitation. It's the only condition. There is no other. It is that you would believe. In Romans 10:9, for whoever confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart. And the jailer asked Paul that question, the most important question that could ever be asked and ever be answered, as we are asking it and answering it here this morning. The jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said in Acts 16:31, you can look it up, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What? You mean I remember in my life carrying these religious concepts that good people go to heaven. And I try, may perhaps if I'm lucky at the end, I'll make it. No, I don't think so. I was written off a long time ago. If getting to heaven was by good works, I was disqualified pretty early on. But here is the gospel, whoever believes. 100 times alone in the book of John, just in the one gospel of John, it says 100 times, believe, believe. This is what the reformers, Martin Luther and the reformers, called sole fide, or only faith, not works. What is the promise attached to this? What it says, whoever believes in him should what? Not perish. These are sobering words, for the Bible teaches that every man will exist forever. For we were not only made for this world, but we were built for eternity. We have a soul and a spirit that will last forever. But the destiny is in question. There is a heaven and there is a hell. But here is the promise, whoever believes in him shall not perish. And straight after that it says, but will have eternal life. Have. This is a word of possession. It is something that is given to you, freely given to you. And as I sat next to Joan Cook at the bedside yesterday, and we were rejoicing together that this precious woman, oh, she had believed in Jesus, and she loved the Lord, and she had that blessed assurance. And she said, oh, it's my time to go. It's my time to go now. And she had an assurance of being with him, not because she led a good life, but because she had believed on Christ. It says, but have everlasting life. 1 John 5:12 says that he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. In the most simple terms, oh, do I have the Son? Have I received the Son? Have I put my faith in Jesus? For there is no other Savior. There is no other way. There is no other answer. There is no other gospel than this one. That God so loved the world, he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. An everlasting life, it doesn't mean when I die I go to heaven, although of course it includes that. But it means right now, I have a relationship with him. I know him, that I walk in my life and I have peace and joy and comfort because God is with me as a believer. But John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that you know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. So it could be summed up this way. For God, the greatest giver, so loved the greatest love. The world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest gift, his only Son, the greatest sacrifice. That whoever, the greatest invitation, would believe the greatest simplicity, would not perish the greatest promise, but have the greatest assurance, eternal life, the greatest possession. Will you pray with me? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for this, for the good news this morning. We thank you for the gospel. Oh, that we thank you that our Christian faith, oh, it's not about what we do, but it's about who we know. That it's a relationship with you, God, that begins when we invite Christ into our life, when we believe on the Son, whoever believes. And in this moment, in this prayer, if you're here this morning, or perhaps listening online, and you've never personally believed on Jesus, you've never asked him as your Savior into your life, oh, this is the moment. And in this prayer, in the quietness of your own heart, say, Jesus, I believe in you today. I believe that you died for my sins, that I might be freely given the gift of eternal life. And I accept that gift by faith today. Jesus, thank you for saving me today by your grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.